Our last song for today is number 212. We sang this one yesterday, and it was the first time I had ever heard the song, and I really liked it, so I wanted to sing it again today.
Of the nails in his hand. Oh, the master of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will swing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first alone. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I will mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. I shall
Matthew 21. Or I think it might be 22. Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22 this morning, as we continue on looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth, presenting himself to Israel as the rightful king of Israel. And we come to verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now the Herodians were a group of Jews who were in, I guess you could say, partnership with the Roman government. They liked the Roman government. They used the Roman government to their advantage. Many of them were the publicans of the day, or the tax collectors of the day. So they were in consort, I guess you could say, with the government. And the Pharisees, they did not like the government, and they would wish to be out from underneath the Roman government and the Roman tyranny. But together they are against the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something, the strange bedfellows that gather together against the Lord Jesus Christ? People from two opposing parties can come together when it's to try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ or find fault with him. It's amazing the quarters from which persecution against the Christian comes from. But be sure it will come, because they didn't like the Lord, and neither will they like you and me. So in verse 16, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master. Oh boy. such buttering up, such flattery from hypocritical hearts. Their intent was to entangle the Lord in his words so as to be seen by the people as one who didn't care about them, who would be in favor of the Roman Empire over them. And so they were hoping to trip him up, but here they go. Master, we know that thou art true. If they knew that, why weren't they worshiping him? Why weren't they following him? And teach us the way of God in truth. If they knew that, why didn't they follow him? Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. This is just all flattery, just to try to get him ready to answer the question. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. And in the other Gospels, the other details, he perceived their hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. And he said to them, why tempt ye me? Well, here it says it too. Ye hypocrites, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and bowed down and worshipped him and accepted him as their Messiah and, and left him and went their way. I added that those of you listening on the internet, that is not what they did. They did not worship him. I was just fooling around a little bit there, interjecting that in. No, they left him and went their way. This question was asked in order to cast reproach upon Christ's kingdom, which if they could get him to say, oh yeah, we have to submit to the Roman Empire, that his kingdom also that he was preaching about would have to submit to the kingdom and cause the people to say, well, what good would it be for us to follow him? We don't like the Roman Empire over us. You know, when God gets what is his, he reigns. The Roman Empire should not even have been reigning over Israel. If Israel had obeyed the Lord from the very beginning in the Old Testament, this would not be the situation in the time of Christ. If Israel had given tribute to God as they should, they wouldn't be rendering to Caesar at this point. Why, they would be enjoying the kingdom of heaven right here on this earth then and now. You say, yeah, but didn't Jesus have to go? God would have worked that out. Oh, if Israel had only believed the way they should. Here they are under Roman dominion and trying to entangle the Lord in his speech. And he just gives them a good response. Whatever is Caesar's, you give to him. Whatever is God, you give to him. Now, in the church age, what is our responsibility? Given what Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that be God's. Romans chapter 13, if you turn there, the Apostle Paul tells us how we're to respond to the governments that are over us, no matter what country you're in. I know we sit here in the U.S. of A. The U.S. of A has a great history. There's probably never been a greater and blessed nation, although Israel would be better than us, than the United States of America. And I enjoy living here. But what if you were sitting this morning in Romania? What if you were sitting in Nepal, where Brother Cloud ministers? Romania, where the Heises minister? What if you were sitting in Russia, in a house church somewhere? What if you were in China, where they persecute the Christians and destroy their churches? What if you were in Korea, North Korea? What if you were in Indonesia, where Muslim activity is very, very strong? What if you were in India and the government oppresses Christianity in India? Romans chapter 13, verse 1. All of us, no matter where you'd be, would be reading this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs, as long as you think it's good, no. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And to follow that up with 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul's not the only one, teaches that we're to submit to the authorities. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the who? King. Now, all those rulers that are in power at the time this was written were not godly men. And they did things that weren't right and so forth. But we're told because of their position as governors and ministers of God's institution called government, we're to submit ourselves to them. Now, when should we take a different course? Before I go to I'll go there right now. You can start moving there. Acts chapter 5 is where we need to go. Acts chapter 5 and verse 25, you start finding that. I do not find the disciples and the apostles of the New Testament who gave us the New Testament scriptures. I don't find in the history of the church in the book of Acts where the servants of God protested the governments that they were under, or worked to subvert or change the governments, or to, you know, try and get as many on their side so that they could get a majority and change the government around and things like that. I don't see them concerned about that, and I'll just say it this way, at all. I don't see them concerned about that at all. You have a hard time finding any place in there to back yourself up on that. They were more concerned about the things which belong to God. We're to give unto God the things which are His. That's what they were concerned about. What are you concerned about? And what if you weren't sitting here in the U.S. of A., but in one of those other countries? You know, we many times only think of Christianity as it affects us here in the United States. And because of our background of our country being built upon a lot of principles found in the Bible and so forth, and of course we see that just being eroded away day by day, and it bothers us, I'm sure, bothers me. But should I dedicate the rest of my life to try to turn this thing around? I can't find scripture for that. I can't find it. But when should we take a different position? Acts chapter 5, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence. See, they had arrested the disciples, put them in prison. And that night, God opened up the prison and let them all out and said, Go back down to the temple and start preaching. The next day, they couldn't bring them before the chief priests and the religious leaders. And they went and checked the prison. They found it all shut and locked up and everything, but those men were down in the temple preaching. How'd they get there? Well, God worked on their behalf for sure. Verse 26, Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? What if that order was handed down to us today? All right. Here we sit, and the order is no more teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. Ooh. Right in their faces, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what we do. You know, if the order is handed down, no more preaching the gospel, no more preaching the word, guess what we do? We keep on preaching the gospel and the word of God, no matter what. No matter what. One more place, Matthew, back in our Gospel of Matthew, back to chapter 17 and verse 24. This was the account of Peter going fishing, and he caught a fish with a coin in his mouth. How about that, huh? Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and saith, Doth not your master, that be Jesus, pay tribute? He saith, Yes. Jesus paid tribute. Now, I know I hear some of the, and some of you may be guilty of this, because I think I've heard it around here a couple times in our conversations. And this is what I've heard. How can we pay taxes to a government that sponsors Planned Parenthood, abortion, and some other things? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Roman government was no better than our government today. And yet Jesus paid tribute, paid his taxes. That does not make you a supporter of it. It makes you one who has to submit to the order, the ordinance, and to those who are in authority over us. The responsibility for what they do is going to be on their shoulders, and they're going to give account. It's an institution which we're supposed to submit to and support. God ordained the institution of government, just like he ordained the first and most important of institutions, the family, when he brought Adam and Eve together and made them one. And of course, they have children and so forth. That's the first institution, the family. The next one was government. It's supposed to take care and protect us and judge those who do evil, reward those who do good. Hopefully reward them by just staying out of their way. But of course, they're men. They're evil men. And they will at times do evil things. And they're going to have to give account unto God someday. Those Supreme Court judges who okayed the killing of babies in the womb are going to have to stand before God someday. But it's still our responsibility in the meantime to pay for their robes and all their work that they have to do legally and everything on a day-by-day basis. Same thing with the government down there in Washington, D.C., the Congress, the president. And I think we need to be careful how we even talk about the president. I know every once in a while I get some guy in here and they have some harsh words for our president and so forth, but we're still to honor the presidency, okay? You may not like the things that are being done, but we still need to respect that which God has put in place. And God's allowed these individuals, these judges, to be in their places. God's permitted it. That doesn't, you know, for you to say, I'm not going to pay my taxes because I'm supporting the murder of babies, then why does God permit them to be in power over us? Is therefore then God responsible for the wicked things that they do? He put them in there. No, you can't go that direction. You can't do that. You just got to do what the Bible says to do. Pay your taxes. And so he told Peter, go on down there, put a hook in the water, and the first fish you take up will have a coin in it. Take it out and pay your taxes with it. It'd be good if you could do that, huh? Pay your taxes that way. But God and the Lord Jesus Christ was just showing, look, I do pay tribute, and so should Peter, so should his disciples, so should all of us. And Jesus said, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. So I just thought that'd be good to just go through that with you. Be careful just how you respond to things and so forth. We have a responsibility to pay our taxes and to honor the king and respect these offices and so forth. We don't respect their sinning any more than, you know, someone whom you go and buy groceries from. The owner of the store does evil things with the money you gave him to buy your groceries from. Yeah, this thing can get way out of proportion if you try to base what you're going to do upon that kind of thinking. It doesn't work all the way around. We're to submit to the authorities that be. Notice they marveled at his word, amen, and left him and went their way. He had really given them the right answer. Now, it didn't stop. They thought, okay, we'll get them another way. Here we go. Verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees. Here's another religious leading group over Israel. You know what the problem with the Sadducees is? They do not believe in life after death. They believe at death, that ends everything. And so, they're not going to be in favor of a doctrine called the resurrection. They're not going to be in favor of that. That's foolishness to them. Well, verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. See, that's what they believe. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And this is in the Old Testament. This is what should happen. If your brother, your older brother married somebody and then he died, it's your responsibility to marry his wife now and to raise up children under his name. And that's the law, Moses' law. So they're taking Moses' law, presenting this to the Lord. Of course, what a case they really brought here. Hard to believe that this ever even happened. It's interesting how people often debate over things which don't even matter. Arguing over things that maybe aren't even true, never even happened. But here they are. And so verse 26, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, of course they don't believe in that, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Ha ha ha, we got you on that one now. Try to answer that question. I mean, she had seven. Now, who does she belong to when she rises up from the grave? Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Here's the answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, hey, wait a minute. These guys knew the scriptures. They just made a presentation to him, a question, which indicated they knew what Moses said. They were familiar with the scriptures. He accused them of not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. There's many like this today, trying to determine truth without knowing the scripture. You know, when someone comes to you with something that's a question in their mind, and you know that it has nothing to do with scripture, and they themselves don't even have the foggiest clue of what the scriptures are teaching, you say to yourself, I don't know, how am I even going to answer this? Because I can only give them what I know the scripture teaches. And so the Lord said to these Sadducees, who were men of, they knew the Bible. And yet he says to them, ye do err. You are in error, not knowing the scriptures. They had read the scriptures, but they didn't know the scriptures. You know, it's possible to happen. If you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you, teaching you and helping you, you can't understand the scriptures. Though you're reading the scriptures, you can't understand them without the Spirit's help. And these men obviously were like that. Nor the power of God. These men do not even believe in a resurrection. They're asking a question about, well, what will happen after the resurrection with this woman with seven brothers? Whose wife will she be? Who will be her husband in the resurrection? They don't believe in the resurrection. They're making fun of the resurrection with this question they present to the Lord. They don't know the power of God. The power of God is able to raise men back from the dead. And he would soon show it by his own resurrection from the dead. Verse 30, for in the resurrection, you know, the Lord doesn't say, well, I know you guys don't believe in the resurrection. Let's see, how can I answer this then? No, he just goes right on. There is a resurrection. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So he accused them of not knowing the scripture. And then he comes right out and says, in the resurrection, this is how it is. They're neither married or given in marriage. They're like the angels. And they have no sexual identity in the resurrection. By the way, I'm just going to throw this in here. This may help with some who want to question Genesis chapter 6. Go to Genesis chapter 6. This is a theory that gets passed around from time to time, often is discussed in groups of Christians. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, given that the angels are not married, they have no sexual identity, then the theories that abound about this passage cannot be true. And it came to pass, I'm in Genesis 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The theory is the sons of God represent demonic angels who had sexual relations with the daughters of men. And as a result, they had giant-type men, men of great wisdom and knowledge and so forth. I don't believe that, okay? I don't believe that. I believe the sons of God represent the godly line of Seth, the daughters of men, the line of Cain, and there was lack of separation, compromise, kind of like what we talked about this morning with new evangelicalism, okay? Compromise going on there, the good line with the evil line, and wicked men are the result of that compromise. Verse 3, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. See, angels can't do that. Not according to Jesus' words here back in the gospel. The angels don't do that. The same became mighty men were which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and so he sent a flood of Noah's day and destroyed the whole world. And of course, you see the results of it as you look at nature today. I don't believe that that means that wicked demons had relations with women and they had some kind of half man, half demonic children as a result. There's just so much doctrinal problems with all of that. I dismiss those theories as worthless talk. Just worthless talk. And we ought to just spend time on what we can understand in the Word of God. All right. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Because I know it goes around from time to time. I even hear it here sometimes. And I've even thought of it too. And what is with that? Come to a conclusion doctrinally, it can't happen. It can't happen. And so let's go on. And let's, you know what it was? It was men, godly men, and ungodly women getting together and having children that were ungodly. And you know, it always works that way, by the way. If a godly man and an ungodly woman get together, you're going to have a hard time having godly children as a result of that. That's why, if you're thinking about marriage, it should only be in the Lord. Two godly people getting together can bear forth children who will be godly because they're going to have the influence of two. Seems like the ungodly will always win out, it seems. So don't go down that road. Don't say, yeah, but she's a good girl and she looks good and everything. You know, wait a minute. That doesn't matter what she looks like on the outside. You know what matters? What does she look like on the inside? She love God? Is she a Christian? Is she born again? That's what's more important than how she looks. All right, back to this now. In the resurrection, as touching the resurrection of the dead, back in Matthew chapter 22, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? In the other Gospels, it tells that this portion of Scripture represents the time when Moses stood before the burning bush. And God presented himself to Moses so that he could be the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. And he announces himself to Moses as the God of the living. And let's just look at this, and I'm going to have to close with this. I was hoping to get through this chapter today, but it is not going to happen. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse 6. We'll just deal with this situation with Moses before the burning bush and this God who's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Now verses 1 through verse 5. It's all about that burning bush. Take your shoes off. This is the holy ground. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. Now Abraham's dead. He's in the grave. The God of Isaac. Isaac's dead. His bones are in the grave. And the God of Jacob. Jacob's dead. Bones in the grave. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Chapter 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Moses standing before Pharaoh there. Pharaoh says, I don't know who this Lord is, who this God is. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Listen to this now. And I have also established my covenant with them. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel down in Egypt, right? Whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. You know, when you're all done reading that, even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead in the grave, they still have a future. God said, I'm going to give you the land. And we could show other scriptures in the book of Exodus as well, and back in Genesis, where God says, the land that your feet are walking on, I'm going to give to you for an everlasting inheritance. To you, Abraham, you're going to be in it forever and ever. Yeah, but Abraham's going to die one day. Yeah. Not much different to our time right now. We may die before what we call the rapture takes place. But we are already guaranteed, as we saw this morning in the Sunday school lesson, a guarantee that we're going to heaven. You will put my bones in the grave, but I'm going to rise again someday. Just as Jesus rose up from the grave bodily, he appeared unto them with many infallible proofs. He appeared time and time again after his resurrection before he ascended back to heaven. Showed them his hands and his feet. I like that song, I shall know him by the what? The print in his hands. I believe those prints are still going to be there. And I'm going to see them someday even though I would die. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, I'm going to give him life. I'll raise him back up from the dead. And that day he did a little tiny example of it by going to the grave of Lazarus and calling him out of the grave and presenting him alive unto the people after he was dead 4 days. The Sadducees didn't like that. And you know what ended up happening? They wanted to kill Lazarus as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was an example of the power of God and the truth of the scriptures, which these Sadducees denied. I'm going to give you this land as an everlasting inheritance to you and your children. So all the saved saints of the Old Testament who have died during that time, they're all going to be raised and go into the land someday. Well, you really take the Bible literal. Amen. Amen. So did Jesus. And so should we. The resurrection's a great thing. Are you going to be raised in the resurrection to go be with the Lord forever and ever? If not, then you need to trust the one who's the giver of life. The one who died already. And yet he's the giver of life. How can he who died give life? Because he rose up from the dead. He conquered the grave. Triumphed over all the evil of the grave. The devil thought he had won the victory when he caused Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. He knew what God said. The day you eat, thou shalt surely die. Jesus conquered death when he rose up from the grave. And all who believe in him as their Savior from sin, he will give you everlasting life as well. How about it? Trust Jesus as your Savior right now. Today, if you're listening to me on the internet, do that right now. Admit you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here today and not saved, you need to take care of that matter. Take care of it right now. Let me know after the service. You know what, Pastor? I got saved today. Trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do it. Don't delay. Don't be a Sadducee. You know why? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Sadducees. That's their problem. You believe in the resurrection, you'll be a glad, you see. All right? But there's no group like that except us who know the Lord is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God today, and help us to realize our responsibility as citizens of the country we're in. And others who are listening, no matter what country you're in, you have a responsibility to submit to the authorities that be. But when they tell us to do contrary to your will, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then we're thankful for the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection. Without it, there's no hope. And yes, we would be sad like the Sadducees. But we have great hope and joy, because we're going to see him who died for us again, even if we should die, in the resurrection. So help us to go forth from here with the good news. Share it with whoever will. Listen to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.